You know, it's a strange thing. You can't force the issue. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, this is your idea of it, of course. Brother Pike, what you should do is feed us that's hungry. As I know that's true, but see, you learn a lot of things when you're a preacher. And one thing you learn is that if you're going to feed the others, then you've got to scold the ones that's not receiving. And if you scold the ones that's not receiving, then you're going to cause the others to get miffed at you because it may be their loved ones or it might be their friends. And the Bible said if you pluck up a tare, you get the wheat. Then the whole service is balled up on you. Then you're upset at the whole audience, and then you leave grieved, and they leave grieved, and you've just made things worse than what they was to start with. But at any rate, whatever. I've learned that if I am inspired here to bring you a message, if I don't bring that message to you, that message is not lost. I've watched, and without fail, I'll go somewhere else, and maybe it'll be two or three people that will get together, or 8 or 10 people, whatever. And then they'll start saying, what was that? What was that? We wanted what you had to say the other night, and you quit. What was that? And that same God, though ordinarily the inspiration for it would not come again, that same God, seeing those hungry hearts that got cut out that night, if they really wanted it, and were not to blame, the inspiration will come, and whether it be 3 or 10, they will get the message. And once they've gotten it, there's no need of me coming back to the sacred desk to try to preach it. The inspiration is gone and the meal is gone. It's been eat up. It's been gone. I may come back and get inspired and say something else. But like children that drop out of school, the things of God have an end and they are systematic. Even the little atomic particles, though they're minute in such a way that we can't even see them with our eye, but the system of God is so perfect that each one of them runs in a sequence and in a continuity. So then the things of God are so perfect, it's like children in school. If a child stays out for several days, by the time he gets back, the class is advanced. And once they're advanced, they're so far ahead that the ones that come in don't even know what they're talking about. If the teacher goes to teach them, they're running way behind. This again makes it difficult to be able to do anything. Then the thought arises, why should we pay attention? Why should we listen? We come to church, let us be blessed and go. That's the way the priest does it. They make the confession, he blesses them and lets them go, providing that they pay their dues. But see, in the reality of God, let's look at it like this. Like last night, we got down there about 8:30, 9 o'clock. I thought, well, I'll walk around just for a few minutes, get just a little fresh air, whatever, before I go to sleep. I got down there about 8:30, 9 o'clock, and there was some of the brethren pressing. What did you say? We heard it. We wanted it. And for about 3 solid hours of being reverent, hardly moving, they listened with no strain whatsoever, and I ministered with no strain whatsoever. They received it gladly and didn't feel like they'd stayed too long. The ones that heard what they wanted to hear, they heard and left. The others remained. And there was no interruption unless somebody just kept coming across in front of me, something being carnally minded. Or as it happened from 1 or 2 people, it caused me problems. The anointing interfered with the mind of the Lord. But see, I told the brethren, I said, brethren, if we go to church and we have about 3 hours service, and if we start at 7, and about 30 minutes of that is taken up with the people getting there, being late, and if another 45 minutes is taken up in the singing, and then we do other things that take up a little time, then by the time we get around to it, if I have 45 minutes for a sermon, that's good. By the time I start preaching that sermon, the people are already wore out, and 25 minutes maybe before I ever get through, they're restless and ready to go. So when I sum it up, I have 20 or 25 minutes to try to say something, whereas that's about what I got by the time I collect the minds and get them all together as I talk to you like I'm doing now, considering the time that we take up trying to collect the minds so that we can minister, so that it won't be us speaking but the Holy Spirit. Because I could talk with you all night saying things, but that's a different from the Holy Spirit talking to you when I collect your minds and get your attention so that he can speak to your spirit. I'm speaking to your head and your ears. You know, faith cometh by the hearing of the word. And when I come up here, I speak to you according to your hearing. I speak to you according to your hearing. And the hearing is a great thing. We started to say something about it the other night. Chapter 11, the book of Isaiah, the first chapter, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hands on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hands again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The Bible says, there shall come forth a branch, a rod, the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him, shall be an ensign to the people. He shall be of a quick understanding and the spirit of wisdom and knowledge. To him shall the Gentiles seek. Whereas it came to pass in the fulfillment, Jesus came as a branch coming from the stem of Jesse, the root of David. He came as a branch. The Bible said, I shall send forth my servant called the branch. In the fulfillment of the scriptures, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to open the eyes of the blind. He said that he was sent to unstop the deaf ears,
And he pointed out that this anointing was the Father that worked within him, saying that of myself I can do nothing. He stood at the tomb of Lazarus. He called for Lazarus as he called the dead back to life. Looking up to the Father, saying, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always. Well, that is, Father, I don't have to ask you anything. I don't have to say to you anything. I don't have to communicate with you. All I have to do is just say, Lazarus, come out of the grave. As we say, you've got no business being there. I am already in touch with you, Heavenly Father. Inside we communicate. Inside we're one. I know you and your will, and you know me and my desire. Now I don't have to say a word. All I've got to do is do what needs to be done. He said, but Father, for the sake of these that are in the flesh, that the flesh, their flesh, might not be exalted. That the flesh might not get the preeminence. Not Jesus' flesh. For his flesh was God, and to him the glory belonged. But being in their image and knowing that they did not know who he was and that they looked on his flesh as their flesh. So that the flesh, Father, will not get the preeminence. So that if anything good is ever done, that they might not accredit nothing to themselves. The body in which Lucifer lives and dwells. Therefore, Father, I communicated with thee by vocal utterance that these that are around me might hear and know that I have not done this of myself, that I do nothing of myself, but it is the Father that is within me that doeth the works. So then that they might hear, see, and believe and know that it is the Father that has sent me. It was obvious it was not for his flesh, because he made it plain at another time. He said, lest you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The woman said, we know that when Messiah cometh, we know that he will tell us all things. He said, I that speaketh unto you am he. So then the fulfillment of it came. And there came forth a branch. And there came forth the anointing. Jesus told the woman all of her heart, all that was in her heart. Made her to understand, because he was the Messiah. In doing that, it was fulfilled according to the Holy Scriptures. Now then, we find the same thing here all over again. Just as it was then, we read it. Jesus is spoken of here by the prophets. And though present, yet unseen, always present. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Always present, yet unseen and unrecognized. Yet no matter where you and I go, he is always present with us. For he has said in his word, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus giving us an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. If we are lacking in anything, then is it Jesus' fault? If we are lacking in anything, isn't it because we have not applied ourselves? If children going to school do not apply themselves, then at the end of the day, they have nothing. The ones that apply themselves at the end of the studies or the school years, they have excelled, and they leave with honor, and they leave with understanding, and then they go forth to be blessed. And they go forth to prosper, and they go forth to become great and mighty people. So then, it is a true fact that with Jesus, everything is ours. Without Jesus, there is nothing. The Bible said all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. They were made for his pleasure and made by him. And when we say by him, I go back again into the eternities to remind you that I understand of God. God could not have come forth and made anything without Jesus. I remind you again, as I've said so often, that without Jesus, there is no God. The Bible said the fool, he said in his heart, there is no God. So then we're not saying there is no God, but we're saying without Jesus, there is no God. Without Jesus, there was no God. Without Jesus, there could never be a God. Without Jesus, there is no God, because Jesus is the given image of the Almighty God. The Bible tells us that he is the express image of the Almighty God. The word expressed there indicates the given image and the only image, that God has never had another image. And people that teach three images of God are just plain ignorant. They don't understand. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. They mean well, but they just don't understand. People who believe there's three gods rather than teach it are those that's just caught in that teaching. They've never known any better. So they really believe there is three gods. But there is but one God, and Jesus is the given image. And the Bible said that he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So without Jesus, there is no God. God is a spirit, and without Jesus, that spirit could have never been seen. That spirit could have never been heard. That spirit could never have been recognized. As a matter of fact, without Jesus, there would not be a tree, and there would not be a star, and there would not be one stream of water. And there would not be the sunshine, and there would not be the grass nor the flowers. There would not be the earth. There would not be a planet. As a matter of fact, without Jesus, there would not be a you and a me. God, who purposed in his heart that he was going to create a world, the first thing that he had to have was Jesus. He had to call for Jesus. That's why the Bible said that he was slain before the foundation of the earth. In the mind of God, before God could ever make the first thing, he had to have Jesus. Because the very thoughts of creation brought forth the corruption and the evil and all of the debaucheries of the earth, the murder, the harlotry, the stealing, the theft, all of the backbiting and the misery, the pains, the discomforts, all of the corruption of the earth just with the thoughts of bringing the world into existence. Just as those thoughts came to his mind, God had to back away right there. He could go no farther. He repented right there, just as those thoughts came. But as he had glimpsed, so had he known. As Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Are you going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy the good with the bad? It's not like you to do that, God. One glimpse, and God not only came face to face, as we say, with the good, but also with the bad. Or that is to say, not all just with the bad, but also with the good. There God had to do away with all of it, in that God's thoughts becomes creative. So then God, knowing all things before he could ever approach the situation, he had to have a Jesus. And he had to look on the thing through Jesus, even as he created it, as he made it, through his foreknowledge, not through the act of creation. For all that God made was good, and all that God made was pure. And the Bible said God created the first day and he saw it was good, and the second day and he saw it was good. And God created in such a way that all was good. But at the same time, God knowing that all of it was good and God seeing that all of it was good, Yet the corruption was out there, extensively speaking. And before this thing terminated and come to its fullness and come to its state of glorification, God knew the corruption was out there. So to create it or to bring it into existence from the stages of the garden or to make it manifest, it called for that Jesus. And God, in his foreknowledge, as he began to think the thing into existence, first of all thought Jesus into existence in the sense of looking down the telescope of time and seeing Calvary and knowing at that point he was going to have a human body for sacrifice, and that human body was going to be his own body, and that life that was in that human body was going to be his own life, and that when that image walked the earth, it was going to be God Almighty himself walking the earth and being seen and heard of mankind. For the Bible said he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. But to as many as believed on him or received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believe on his name. So then, in the foreknowledge of God, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, that the corruption might be hid by the blood, that God might create, that God might project, and that God might bring into existence, and that there might be a you and a me, and that there might be a world. You know, this is the same principles of the osmosis condition of the child being fed through the placenta to keep out the blood of the mother, that it might be projected by the father, that the life itself might be covered by the blood, that the relationship with the child from the father might be by means of the blood. You know, Jesus came into this life. God so made it to where when Jesus was born, that it would be the act of God and the creation of God. And that when Jesus come forth, he would come forth in the image of you and I. But coming in the image of you and I, he would not have a drop of Adam's blood in him, because Lucifer had entered into that bloodstream and contaminated that bloodstream and had taken the life into prison. Do we need these things? Yes, unless we die and go to hell. Do we need these things? Yes, unless we go through the tribulation and we don't make the translation. Do we need these things? We do if we intend to continue to live. Because Jesus said, my words are the bread of life, and this is the only living the soul will ever get. And you may eat, and you may get plump, you may go on your way, and you may live it up in the world, but if you don't get the words of life, you're going to die and go to hell. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, if I'm with you and if I'm with the church, do you believe that God would do me that way? I can make it a lot clearer than that. The 70 was not just with the church, but was with the Messiah himself. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, and received the blessing and done miracles, like a lot of evangelists of today, but they still turned away and was cut off. Only the 12 that was rooted, that sat around and listened and really got into the things of God, really had the eternal life. Few there be that find it. So then again, returning to our thoughts, I look at it and I see that there was a virgin conception, there was a birth, there was an image. And we say God came into the world and there stood God. And yet at the same time, it is a fact that as they looked, Jesus said, you've never known him, you've never heard his voice, you've never seen him, and there he is standing right there before them. And then we ask ourselves the question, if that was the express image of God, and if Jesus was God manifested in the flesh, and the Bible said in the beginning was the Word God who was made flesh, if that was God, why? How could Jesus say you've never seen him at any time? I say again, because he was made in the image of man. He was made in the sinful image of man. Though he was the express image of God, in that man was made in the image of God, yet in the image of man he was made sin. And that wonderful Shekinah glory, that glorious light, was not there to illuminate him in their eyes. As it was with Moses, when this light broke forth from within the veil being there, they said, "Moses, we are afraid," because God had made Moses God. He was God. God said, "I've made you God," to Aaron, Moses. And Elijah was made God, in that the Jews, even today, you ask them, they say, "We wait for our Messiah, maybe Moses or Elijah." So then, being made God, they said, "You're God. Don't speak to us. Don't speak to us, you know, with this great light like it is. We can't see. We're blinded." So then when he put the veil over him, then they said, "Well, you're Moses, but we can't speak to God. You speak to God, and we'll speak to God through you. Or you can tell us about God, and we'll talk to you about God, but we're afraid of God." Jesus came in an image of sin, that is, in the likeness, and he covered the Shekinah glory of God, and he veiled the Shekinah. And God, the great eternal spirit, not in measure but in his fullness, walked this earth and looked at his own creation, looking at the garden, saying, "Adam, where art thou?" And the answer was, "We're naked. We've been stripped of our garments. We've been left in this state of debauchery. We are in a condition of shame. And ever since you gave Moses the light of the gospel to the extent of the law, we have had nothing but a thorn in our flesh to remind us of our wrongs, in that sin is taken occasion by the law, and us not being able to perform the righteousness of the law, which was the desire of God and the restriction of the law, and we're helpless, and sin has taken the advantage of us, and we are a prisoner of circumstances, and we don't know what to do." But the very day that God came into the heart, the whole situation was different. For in seeing Adam there in the garden, as we have expressed it in the past, there stood Adam in the garden, Adam made out of the dust, and Adam taken from this world. And Adam belonged to this world, and God saying in the end, "From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return." Seeing that, knowing that there is a natural world here and a spiritual world there, there is a natural man here and there is a spiritual man there, and yet knowing that the natural and the spiritual is interwoven to oneness, as the moon that is light on one side or hot on one side, cold on the other, as we say, light and darkness. As we see that and understanding that the man is caught in the middle, that it's an interwoven thing, that the only separation is like the dividing of an orange or an apple, that it's the rent veil, in that Jesus said, "I made in myself twain, therefore it is a rending, and in my own body I've made in myself twain, and I am one man in the flesh, and I am another man in the spirit." And the Bible said there's a continual warfare between the inner man and the outer man, or the Esau and the Jacob. Knowing that by the same token, those that walk after the righteous inner man become the children of God in this world, and those that walk after the outer man become the beast and the seed of the serpent in this world. Therefore, there is again a distinguishing point, that in this world there's two kinds of people that belong to two kinds of world, and one of them is already in heaven, as Jesus said, and one of them is still in the world. Then we ask the question, how can that be? Nicodemus said, "How can that be? Lord, how can these things be? I am a learned man. I am an educated man. I am a rabbi. I am a teacher. I understand all things among the Jews. How can these things be?" The doctors and the lawyers and they that are learned and the professors and they that are educated and wealthy, and they that spend their life in learning, and they say, "How can these things be? We are the learned ones. We know all things. We understand. We've got the college and the seminaries. We're the people that they look up to. But we don't understand this. How can this thing be? And Jesus said, Nicodemus, being a ruler, and you say you don't know these things, how are you going to lead people if you don't know these things? Jesus said, I know these things plus all that you know. But you don't know the things that you know plus what I know. But we should know. For we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. But you know, it's like this. When Paul spoke of a new covenant, how can you have a new covenant? Or where does a new covenant come from? Or why do we have a new covenant? Why did we have to have a new covenant? And what did Paul mean when he said a new covenant? And what did he mean when he made the statement that it is of necessity that the testator be dead, else the covenant is of none effect? If there be a new covenant, if there be a new testament, then it must of necessity be that the testator be dead. For how else can this great, wonderful covenant be effective unless the testator's dead? And then we say, if I have a testimony from Christ, if I be born of God, if I am the one to say, then if I go to tell about Jesus, is my testimony of effect? If I'm living in the world and drinking and frolicking, and then I tell them about the greatness of the sinless Jesus that has made me sinless and holy, and they look at me and I'm more like a pig than I am anything else, is my testimony effective? If I'm worldly and all they see in me is the world and they don't see anything of Christ in my life, is my testimony of effect, or am I just one that's talking when my words mean nothing? So then it is necessary that if my testimony for Christ, if it be effective, I've got to be dead to the world and dead to the lust of the flesh. I've got to be alive unto God and completely taken out of this world and away from this world. And yet not out of this world in the sense that the Bible said if you leave the world altogether so far as the body, that can't be at this moment. Because to do that you could not serve God and do the will of God. You could not multiply and replenish the earth. Therefore, Paul said to do that, you'd have to come out of the world altogether. And yet he said, come out from the world and be separate from them. Whereas Paul said to withdraw and be ye a different people. Be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things and I will receive you, saith the Lord. So then in this, when we see these things, we realize that God is trying to tell us something. So then, when we think about these things, I ask myself the question, and so do you. Lord, what does Paul mean? What is he talking about? Why does he say there has to be the death of the testator? Then I look and I see this, that if there is an established government, if there is something that's already effective, if there is a law of Moses and it's already accepted by the people, and the people says to the coming Messiah of the new covenant, before it's recognized, Moses, we know that God spoke to Moses, but we don't know that God spoke to you. And then this man comes and he knows he's sin of God and he knows there's another government. And this man that's in the midst knows he's to be the president. He knows he's to be the leader, and yet the people won't elect him in. And the great powers of dignitaries will not give him a chance. And the first news you know, there's a revolt. There's a regime because he begins to talk and somebody begins to hear. And they begin to believe. And then there's a pressing. And then there's a revolt. And then there's trouble. And the first news you know, so many people have believed it until they've risen up and they've taken over. And there's a new leader. Whereas God has never done it this way. God does it one way. When this great leader comes, when this great person comes, when this great message comes, or this great government comes, or this great testament comes as it was with Jesus. It had come, and the promise drew near, and they were kept under tutors until the time of the faith that was to be brought to them. And all of a sudden, here he is standing here. The faith that was to translate the church, even Jesus himself. And there he stood, and they looked at him. And when they beheld him, they didn't believe. Neither did they care, neither did they listen. And the discouragement could have been crushing. And the man could have said, as John, I despair, though John didn't use the words. After preaching and doing all that he'd done when he had to die, he didn't know whether he'd fulfilled his course or not. He said, would you run over yonder? Knowing that they might take his head off and they had him in prison. Said, would you run over there and double check, make sure I haven't made a mistake? See if that's really the Messiah. I know I baptized him and that time was inspired and everything was just right and I knew it was him. But run over there and just double check. The man come over and said, look, so John wants to know if you really are him that was to come. And I'll tell you what, they're around for just a little bit now. Or that is, just watch, look, see. And now he said, now go back and tell John these things. The blind see and the deaf hear and the lame's made to walk. The oppressed is set at liberty and all these other things. He said, go back and tell John what you saw. And a little doubt in my mind when he returned, John said, that's it. No more worry about it. You can put my head on the guillotine. Everything's all right. Wanting to know, like the song said, oh God, don't let me leave behind an unfinished task. Don't let me leave behind an unfinished task. You know, some of you men are leaving your wives behind in an unfinished task. Your children, I preach to you here while they sit down in the basement and use the baby as an excuse until the service is over or the message is gone. And then you wonder why they want to run off and leave and why they don't want to live for God. It's because they're not listening to anything. They're not hearing anything. Somebody would say, well, I can't make them. The Bible says concerning Joshua and Abraham, I'll command my household after me. It's like this morning when I had to give my twins a good lashing. One that they'll remember for the rest of their life. When the Bible said, beat them and you'll not kill them, but you'll save their soul from hell. If some of us would command our household after us, it wouldn't be like that. And you wouldn't be a thorn in the side of the preacher all the time. Wouldn't be a reproach to God all the time. Preach a little bit as we teach. Paul said, I'm going to preach how to teach. So then when we think of this and the question arises, you know, I teach them that I can teach, and I preach to them that I can't teach. By the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that them be saved that won't listen. You know, you have to bust the ground and get the worms out, the snakes out, and then sow the seed. Pull the weeds up and clear the briars and set the field on fire. So then, Brother Jack Coe used to preach, God will set your barley fields on fire. So then, when I think of that, I say, Lord, oh Lord, what did you mean? Paul, what do you mean by the death of the testator? And then I look back again and I say, Lord, here is Jesus. How will he ever get the people to listen to him? Then finally it comes to one thing, that if you are the new that is to come, if you are the Messiah, if you are the one, somebody would say, can't you see I've raised the dead? I've healed the sick. They say, well, Elijah, he did that too. But look at the great things I've done. They said, well, Moses made the earth open up. You say, but look at this great thing. They said, Joshua made the sun to stand still. Who are you anyway? Said, but don't you see me healing the sick? They said, show us a sign. Blind as a bat. I say, can't you hear? They said, well, you haven't said anything, Brother Pike. When you say something that's exciting, we'll get excited. Ears but can't hear, eyes but can't see, minds but can't understand. And those many times that tries to convince me that they understand, they make believe. And others with words of flattery approached Jesus saying, "Good master," he said, "you hypocrite." When and whatever or wherever, it was the truth. It was the Messiah. It was God. It was that one that was trying to help them and staying away from Lucifer and watching him all the time. And Peter said, "Nay, nobody's going to hurt you." Jesus said, "You devil, get behind me." Knowing that Lucifer wanted him to take the self-pity route so that he wouldn't go to Calvary. And if he didn't go to Calvary, there wouldn't be any salvation. And that wouldn't be anything for you and me. And even Peter himself, that had let the devil get a hold of him, wouldn't even be saved. He didn't let anything turn him aside. Not that he was someone that was abusive in his words or someone that was arrogant. He was a sweet, loving fellow to fellowship, a wonderful man. You could walk side by side and feel the compassion according to the Bible. You could walk with him, and I know this for true because I walk with him every day. And you could feel his love and his strength, but you couldn't play the hypocrite. Today you can't walk with him and play the hypocrite either. You can't dress like the Jezebels of this world. And you can't strip off and go half naked and half nude. And you can't curse and first fuss and backbite and cause division and be covetous of money and the world's goods. You can't do the things of this life and walk with Jesus. You say, "Oh, Brother Pike, I feel his presence." Yes, it's true because the blood is on the seat of atonement. The grace is still present. But you hypocrite, when God moves the blood, he'll burn you in hell for what you're doing. You can't hold Jesus' nail-scarred hands and walk with Jesus. And in doing that, feeling his love, you can't do that and do the way you're going. God will reprove you. He said, "You think I'm altogether such a one as you are, but someday I'll reprove you to your face. I'll meet you as the bear that's been robbed of her cubs." That is, I'll meet you with this thought in my mind, "You hypocrite, you killed my babies, you done away with them that I love. You never strengthened, you never went with them, you never helped them. All you did was your way. I'll meet you someday." Jesus said, Peter said, "If you love me, feed my little ones and feed my lambs and be concerned about my state of welfare in the body of Christ that's in the earth. Don't be so gullible to do your own thing, Peter." So then we say, "What do you mean, Lord? Paul, what are you talking about?" But there it is, see. A new one has come. A new covenant has come. The old is ready to be folded up and laid away. But what must be done? Somebody said, "We believe Moses." Paul, being the manifested Christ that paralleled Jesus, being one and the same, Christ or God in Jesus and Christ or God in Paul, and one to the Jews and one to the Gentiles. And they said, "Who do you think you are, Paul? Jesus, you're 12 years old and you teach me?" They said, "Well, we would like to ask you some questions. Seems like you do know a whole lot of things. We're the ancient and you're the baby, but, you know." And one looked at the other and said, "Well, how does he know letters he's never learned?" And the Bible said they were asking him questions. Astounded. "Paul, who do you think you are?" "Know all." "Well, don't you know who I am? I'm a ruler. I'm the chief leader." "Paul, you're crazy. That's what's wrong with you." "No, noble Festus." Paul said, "You whited wall. You set to judge me after the law and smite me contrary to the law." And somebody comes against Paul and says, "Revilest thou the high priest?" He said, "Brethren, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I didn't know he was the high priest." He said, "I wish not that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the rulers of thy people." And then they knew that he knew. And there they saw, and God let him smite him so that Paul would rebuke the man, for he needed a rebuke. and then doing it in ignorance, he wouldn't be charged with it. And then on the other hand, he could give them all a rebuke, because when they demanded of him, he knew the law better than they knew the law. And he was equal to them that were sitting in the seats of judgment, and excelled them that sat in the seat of judgment, because he knew what they knew plus. And he said, I didn't know that. It's written, thou shalt not speak evil of thy people. And Jesus, in his wisdom, and I repeat again, when they came to him, they said, by what authority do you do this? Jesus said, let me ask you a question, and then I'll give you an answer. The baptism of John, can you tell me whether it was of God or of man? Jesus said. And they stood looking at him, and they looked at the crowd, and they thought, and they pondered, and one said to another, so to speak. They said, you know, said, if we say that that baptism was of God, said, he's standing over there, and he's going to think, well, now, if that baptism was of God, and you believed that that man was talking about me, why come you don't listen to what I got to say? And they thought, now, either way we go here, he's going to have the preeminence. And everything is pointing to him. We can't do that. Because we can't even question him. We can't cross-examine him anymore. And then they looked around and they thought, well, now if we say that it's not of God, all of these people are standing around looking at us. Well, they'll beat our brains out with stones. They'll stone us to death. Said, because all of them believe that John's a prophet, even the whole city went out to hear him. They said, we can't tell you. Jesus said, well, I can't tell you either. And they were astounded. And they were not able to trap him in the words. And they couldn't say to him, we ask you a question and you wouldn't answer us. Because he could say, I ask you a question, you wouldn't answer me. So they didn't have any report. And then when the man was blind and he healed the man, and he talked to the others, and there Jesus said to the man, said, the blind, they're blind. Said, leave them alone. If the blind lead the blind, they'll all fall into the ditch. They run up and said, did you say I'm blind? Are you saying that we're blind? He said, if you is blind, your sins wouldn't remain. But because you say you see, you're guilty. They went away, tore up and confounded, and they said, never man spake like this man. We don't know how to talk to him. There's no way to win, no matter what we say to him. They realized that it wasn't a man, it was God speaking from on the inside. And then this continued, and they couldn't find anything wrong with him. And even when he stood before Pilate and the others, they admired him so they'd send him from one ruler to another, saying, we can't find nothing wrong with him. Saying, we've heard about you. We're sure glad you come over here. We want to see you anyway. Said, do a miracle for us. For that is to say, finally they said, we find no fault in this just man. Not even the witnesses of the people agreed together. And as the days wore on, finally a number of years passed. These people that said, we believe Moses, but we can't believe you, all of a sudden, he had captured their admiration. He had captured their attention. He had outdone their lawyers and their leaders and their great ones. And as it was with Stephen, they could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake, even the great professional men of that day. They were at a total loss. And even the great leaders said, Paul, you're mad. You've got so much knowledge and understanding, you're crazy. We can't even talk to you on your level. Paul said, no. No, this thing wasn't done in a corner. I'm not crazy. I know what I'm speaking of. And finally, what had he done? Brethren, he had fulfilled the shoes of Moses. He had fulfilled every command of Moses. He had fulfilled every desire of Moses. He had done to the T everything the fathers had broken and failed to do. He had fulfilled the law to the jot and the tittle, and the lawyers of Moses, of them that kept the law in that day, all the leaders, they said, we can't find nothing. We can't find where he's offended in any place in the law. Then all of the eyes was upon him as he stood up and he read the scriptures, and the Bible said every eye was upon him. And he said, because this has been fulfilled and this is done thus, thus is the scriptures fulfilled in your ears or eyes this very day. God has thus fulfilled it. And he turned and walked and folded it up within his own body through suffering and laid it away and stepped up out of the grave and said, I'm the New Testament. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean of necessity? The testator must be dead. Because before a New Testament can come forth, the man that introduces the new must be perfect in the old. And he must fulfill that upon which the people lean to catch the attention of the people. And he must prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is the fulfillment of that. That he not only is that plus, that he knows that and he fulfills that, but he's that plus. And then he says, now let's make conversation. You have questions, you have doubts, you wondered, you had your standards. Said, now I fulfill your standards, I've done your things, I've done everything you commanded, every jot and tittle, I fulfilled it. But now let me say something and see if you can measure up to my new commandment. I give you a new commandment, Jesus said. And all of the eyes was upon him, because before a new testament can come forth, the other must be fulfilled. God had to fulfill it to the jot and the tittle. He had to live it perfectly. And he had to be Moses reproduced all over again, the prophet like unto. And then when it was thoroughly completed, he had to step out and say, brethren, you see, Moses, I gave that to Moses. That bread that come from heaven, I gave that bread. I'm able to fulfill it. I'm able to do it all, but you can't do it. And then when they looked at him, and they saw him stand there, he said, now let's make conversation about something new. Let me do a new thing now. I fulfill all I told Moses, which proves I'm the one that gave it to him. But now let's lay that aside and let's go on from here. For God said, I'll do a new thing. And whatever that was back there and whatever they've had back there, that's good and all of that, but we've done that. Now let's go on to something new. And there, as of necessity, having fulfilled the old had to be folded up and laid away. If he had become the old, then he had to die. Because the only way to fold it up and put that at an end is that he had fulfilled it. And when a thing is to the full, even the growth of an orange or an apple, it has to be plucked, it has to be pulled, it has to be taken, it has to be used. Otherwise, it will rot. And so then, it's like the age of today and the people of today. They've come to the harvest and they've come to the full. And it's harvest time. Had God not reached down and taken his, they would have rotten. This generation has become rotten. They're corrupt. They're a bunch of dope addicts and they're after passions and everything else. They're rotten to the core. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, God must have waited too long. No, God has already reaped his. God sent and reaped his during all this time of the ripeness of revival throughout the world. And in the end of the world, he said, the parable is, I'll send forth my reapers. And he sent forth his reapers in the great evangelistic tours and whatever. And God has reaped down the fields. And he's left the other to rot and to fall into the ground, to go back to Mother Earth, as we say. Rottening in their dressing, can't put on enough clothing to be holy. Rotten in their outlook, rotten in their thoughts. Even their bellies are rottening out, their thighs are rottening. In the Old Testament, when a woman became a whore, the Bible said when she drank that water, that her thighs would rot. And so it is today, because the great whore has sinned against God. She's drinking of the priest's water of religious activities, and her thighs are rotten, and the days of reproduction is over. And God is calling for his people. And we could say many things along that line, even concerning Brother David Allen, the meeting up yonder, and the things we talked about today of a present day truth, which is multiplied things that would take hours just for a few things of expression. To speak of this, not only that has been, but this is going to be. that we might see it and understand that it's spoken of prophetically before it comes to pass, that it might come to pass. Though we speak of it to individuals and have days back, yet to you we could speak of it, but we don't get to. So then, in enough ears to hear, to see of the prophetical utterance, Jesus fulfilled it. Of necessity that testator must die, because he must fulfill the first. He made in himself twain. He must fulfill the first. And like Moses up on the mountain, the first covenant is now broken and he's been smitten. You bruise me and you do to me what you really would have done to Moses. For in the breaking of the covenant, I'm the bread that had to be broken. I'm the stone. I'm the one. And to break me is to break that heart of stone that you've got, that Moses put in you. And yet not Moses, but you through your selfishness, from the fall of the tree of knowledge that's represented by the law. And that stone has to be broken. So then he was broken, that your sins might be gone, that the hardness of your heart might be gone. For he said that stone had to be broken. Harden not your hearts as it was in Moses' day, in the days of the provocation, when they troubled God for 40 years, they proved him. And God was grieved with that generation, the Bible said. God's more grieved with America today. And the Bible said if God took those that was under the law and punished them the way that he did, how much sorer punishment shall you be thought worthy of that have taken the blood of Jesus and trampled it under your feet to count it an unworthy thing? How much more will I burn your field with fire? And yet somebody looks up and they say, Lord, you're good. You're good to me. I frolic. I do what I want to. But your grace is so wonderful and you're so good to me, Jesus. But brethren, let me tell you something. The grace wasn't there when he poured out his wrath upon Jesus. If he'd done that with his son and he poured out the wrath and literally just rend him, and knowing that he was his son, knowing that he was not guilty, but doing it for your sins and my sins. But because of sin, he did that, in that Jesus was made sin. Then we look up and we say, God is good, and these preachers running around collecting their dues every Sunday and got the people in a state of hypocrisy and has turned the church into a hog pen. And they've got everything from sports to murder in there. And everything from whoremongering to liars and cheats. And they use it for a social benefit. And the youth run around having their parties, getting down into the mire. And the hog goes back to the mire and the dog to the vomit. Seeing the Jesus, see these things, and we look up and say, you're a good God. And the preacher says, love God, he's good. He doesn't care. Just frolic right on, children, and have a good time. Jesus doesn't care. That's why he died and took all of your punishment so you could live like a pig. He just don't say it in that kind of word, that kind of language. You know what it is? It's the big hog grunting at the little pigs. Come on and waller. He says, I've done it all of my life. But let me tell you something, folks. That hoggish, greedy, gullible attitude of the people that shows what they are when they won't help anybody else, especially the needy, and store back and lay up and whatever, and won't share, like the Bible said concerning the rich man. When he said, what will I do? I got great barns, but they're not big enough to hold all. Know what I'll do? I'll build bigger ones. God said, thou fool, this very night thy soul is required of thee. And then shall all of this be, or who shall receive it? Whose shall it belong? Or to whom shall it belong? Or whose shall it be? You know, it's all right to tear down your barns. It's all right to keep them and build big ones. and God will fill them up, but you got to live right and you got to share. Not be greedy. So then in this world, we see the condition of this world. We see the things that's happening. We see the gullibleness of it. Somebody said, God is good. I agree that just to let it go as long as he has let it go, and he's good. I agree just to give a day of grace, he's good. Whereas he gave that not only to me, but to the sinner. That is, that he might have a chance, the wicked might have a chance to repent. But God knew the wicked wasn't going to repent. If God knows all things, then why is it God doesn't know that the wicked isn't going to repent? So then did God give the wicked a day of grace to see if he could repent or would repent? No, because the Bible said if the Ethiopian can change his skin and the leopard can change his spot, then they that are accustomed to do evil can do good. So then why did God give grace? He's angry with the wicked every day. He gave grace so that the children of God would not be destroyed in their infancy, so that they might mature, so that he wouldn't have to cause the earth to open up and swallow them up. He is so righteous, he can't even get near us, but because we're trying, and because he loves us, he's given the blood between us until the day that we're perfected, until the day that we mature, until the day that we develop. And then God takes the grace away. And it has been good to the wicked to give them a chance, to give them an age, to give them an opportunity. It's still the love of God. But for the purpose of the church, and then when we look up, that same one, when God looked down there and he saw that person standing down there, and he looked at him through the blood, and he looks back, and he pities Jesus, and he thinks, my wrath upon my son. You ever whipped your son when you'd like to whip somebody else's son for causing your son to get into that kind of trouble? When you know the rascal, as they use the terms, had stole the bait from the trap and run off and left the other to be caught in it? The goat had led the sheep in and then jumped out and left him. You ever wanted to get a hold of the horns of the goat, but you had to whip yours? The just suffering for the unjust. God looking down there and knowing that he poured out his wrath on Jesus and seeing the blood on the seat of atonement there, and God in his heart thinking, all of my wrath upon that which was precious to me, a darling little lamb of a son that never made a mistake in his life, and yet his hands bruised and his head bruised and his heart torn to pieces like a darling little baby taken out of a mother's arm. And then when he goes to look down in his wrath to destroy the wretch that caused it, he can't see iniquity. All he sees is grace. And he thinks, I can't do anything to that person. That's the thing that my son loved. Like a little boy dying and nothing but his toys left behind. He loved that. That's what he suffered for. I can't hurt that. You know, and so grace continues. And the hogs continue to wallow. But after a while, the grace is moved. And the days of grace is going to be over. And those that have applied the blood. And those that's got the blood on the doorpost. And those that are down in Egypt. In the darkness. That is fed off of the lamb. All of a sudden, God's going to look down. And he's not going to see the blood. And he's going to see that man down there that's been wretched. That's trampled the blood of Jesus under his feet. After that, Jesus suffered the way he did for that man. And the wrath of God is going to be so great. The punishment so sore, as Paul said. And God moved so much that he's going to shake the stars from their sockets. And his coming is going to be in such a state of wrath. The Bible said even the mountains are going to run and hide from him. And the mountains can't even be found. And the sea can't even be found. The ocean will speak up and say, he's so angry, we better just hide away to where he'll never see us again, as we would say. The Bible said, and the rich men throw their money to the bats and said, I thought I had a treasure, but let me find a rock, let me find a cave, let me find a hiding place. Said, for the great day of his wrath is at hand, and who will be able to stand or abide? We're enjoying it now, folks, but we better get right. So then a New Testament is here. The death of the testator. What is it? He has fulfilled that plus. So then that can be laid away. That can be folded up. And now his testament is of effect if he can bring it forth. This man, when he suffered and folded it up and laid it away and fulfilled it, come up out of the grave and stood, and they said, a spirit. He said, no, it's me. I'm the New Testament. I fulfill all of yours, and that's fulfilled, and this is the plus. Now let us make conversation. That's why when they was on the mountain and Jesus stood there and Peter stood there, the others that was with him and Moses and Elijah stood there. And Peter got carried away, and the Bible said he was so tore up and so afraid that he didn't know what to say. All he could see was three great people, so he said, I don't know, as we would say. Let's just build three tabernacles for all of them. He's probably scared half to death. He didn't want to speak against Moses. He didn't want to speak against Elijah. It's for sure he wasn't going to speak against Jesus. So he said, let's just build three tabernacles. We'll just take three gods and we'll let that be it. But about the time he got ready to build the first tabernacle, as we say, and the second tabernacle, a voice from heaven began to speak. And he looked for Moses, and Moses wasn't there. And he looked for Elijah, and Elijah wasn't there. And somebody said, this is my beloved son. This is the express image of God, as we put it in our own words here. Saying, hear ye him. This is God. This is the tabernacle of the great light. This is the one that the Shekinah dwells in. All that ever came before me is a robber and a thief. I will tabernacle in my son. If you communicate with me, as in the days of Solomon, you look toward this temple, I'll heal you. If you get in, you'll come into the side of this ark. You'll enter into this house. You'll come into this tabernacle. My name is a strong tower. And I, the great light that dwells in this temple, as we would say, I am Jesus. And this tabernacle that John saw in the earth among men, someday I'll give it a name of its own. Nobody will know that name except to whom he will reveal it. That is to the Jesus. But I am God, he said. I am Jesus. My name is a strong tower. The righteous flee into me and they are safe. Hide away in the spirit. Hide away, as the black man used to sing the spiritual song that Red Foley used to sing. Hide away. Hide away in me, the cleft of the rock. I'm the one. You know, I wished at this point that we could really preach. I always do when we come to this point. Let me say this right hurriedly in closing. Here is Adam in the garden. Here is the great light that he's overshadowed by. Here he is standing as the perfect man. He's taken from the dust. He is the atomic particles that has been composed, put together in order. There is not one sin. There is not one blemish. There is not one thing wrong. He relates to the great light perfectly. He is so perfect without flaw that when the great light comes down upon him, that they are one. And insomuch that he is called the Son of God. And he has been made in the image of this great light of human personification that was foreseen in the foreknowledge of God from the foundation of the world, even the fullness of Jesus Christ in his birth. And here he's been made and he's one. But then with the weakness of him, which is Eve, all of a sudden there is a separation and she doesn't relate to him. Only in the sense of being taken out of him. And she's contaminated herself over here. And all of a sudden the darkness has come upon her. And when she comes back to Adam. And he says, what have you done? And then she begins to talk. And begins to communicate. And Adam, wanting to love his wife. Wanting to follow her. Wanting to go with her. Wanting to understand her. He listens. Until the contamination of evil communication begins to corrupt good manners. Then all of a sudden there it was. everything went dark. Thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. The day that thou weedest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And all of a sudden, though he doesn't see any darkness with his eyes, yet the spiritual darkness is all around him because he's looking through natural eyes. In the eyes of the understanding he was looking through, through them he can see no more. And he's standing there as the blind man, and yet he sees. Because the blind man, though he can't see here, he sees in his mind. And every sound and every sensory nerve describes whatever the sound or whatever is said or whatever he feels. And he's still seeing and lives by sight to keep from going berserk that way. Now, when we look at that, when we see that, it's staggering because the camera has snapped a picture. Eve has come back, and there is a picture. But when we look, there is no image. But there was an image. God picked up a dustling and turned on the bright lights of photography so that the cameras could strike the image. But then when the lights went off, there is no image. And as in the first stages of photography, there is nothing but a black film with a hollowed out place with nothing in it but light. And we say, what happened? Adam fell from that great light. And when the camera took the picture, there was nothing but that great, wonderful image of the Son of God, which was that personification in the sense of form. That is the great light that had covered the image of Adam. There it was. That's all that remained. And where was Adam? He was lost. As Eve was taken out of Adam to show it, being the feminine part in the type, what had happened to Eve? The same thing had happened to Adam. Adam had listened to the beast part, which was Eve, and the mind of the beast part, which was that of the earth and that of the dust. And he had been separated, the wife, Adam, from his head, husband, Jesus. In the great light, the Shekinah covering remained, and the image was gone. And there it was, to go through the great processing of the development in that it had been perverted. It had to be developed to be brought out as a positive in the end time of a conversion back to the upright, held under bulls and goats' blood and whatever in the dark room of processing. Even as the church goes through the same thing from Calvary through the dark age over to America or the coming of Jesus and the millennium. And here it was all down through there, just like the life, the breath of life that had got lost inside of me when Jesus breathed it in there, and that life went into my bloodstream and began to get into a wilderness of every intricate part that I've got. Going through 60,000 miles of blood vessel in that life in the wilderness, looking, going through every glandular place that I have, going through every cell of the body, and doing all of that time mixed with the infiltration of corruption and the life running all the time, as we say, running for our lives all the time, and death right after it. And finally it comes to the place to where we realize the resurrection. And all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. Here comes the great light, the Holy Ghost, that same sweet Holy Ghost that was there all down through the Old Testament when he spoke, though he couldn't live in them, yet he spoke to the prophets. Come upon the prophets. And then came the virgin. At last there came another virtuous body like Adam, in that he was not in the transgression, showing Jesus the type to the woman. There came the great light, but this time the great light didn't come to overshadow an Adam as it did in the garden, as it had there. But this time it came and overshadowed a virgin, not unto salvation, but to divine conception. Because the light that had overshadowed a virgin, a man, that had kept his virginity, that was clean and upright, out of that had come forth a woman. But now it was to reverse, and instead of the overshadowing of the light, it was to be projected and go into the interior. And then going in that, instead of the woman coming out of the man, it had to be reversed, that the man would come forth from the woman. In doing that, It would indicate not a great glorious light over the image of Adam, but it would indicate the image of the woman, even the female or the man part to God, that this veil of death that had been rejected, that had blindness within the flesh that dwelleth no good thing, the intellectual concept of darkness, that which had been taken into bondage, the widow eating up her companion, the black widow. Eve had become the black widow in darkness in her intellectual reasoning. Here it was, now this light was inside of Jesus. And the veil of humanity was over the light. And it had reversed where the light had been over the image. Now the image was over the light. And we say, why could that be? For the simple reason that when the light had the preeminence, that was one thing. But now all of a sudden, the flesh has got the preeminence and the veil has got the preeminence. And life in the beginning of the creation of God, which is Jesus, is just beginning to break forth. And it's got to break forth from within you and I. So then Jesus went to Calvary, rent the veil, folded up the veil, laid the veil away, done away with that place where the cherubs was hid and that which had gone within the veil. And he done away with the feminine part of it and restored the masculine head to it, took away John's head, took away Israel, which was the body of John, and then brought it up on the other side over here. When he brought up Paul, Christ revealed in Paul. Paul, having fulfilled all of everything, saying they add nothing to me in the council. Paul, who said, I'm not a whit behind the chiefest apostle. Paul, who blamed Peter to his face. And Paul, the great one that come up from the Jews, said, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm not of the 10 brethren, the half brethren, but I belong to Rachel. I'm of the one of the two. I am more abundant in labor and stripes and whatever as all. God chose me to reveal Christ because I'm folding up the old to the Jew, and your blood be upon your own head. Jesus did that, and now it's time for the Christ, the plus, to come forth. And we're going to look for a Gentile bride, a new covenant, he said. When we look at that and we see this going inside of the veil, we realize that when that picture was snapped and everything went dark around it, that what it was the intellectual mind of darkness that came in, that the light from within here, even the mind of Christ, it withdrawed. When it withdrawed, there had to be something to replace it. So there came another light, which is a spirit. And that light was the spirit of Lucifer. And Jesus said, if that light in you be darkness, how great is the depths of that darkness? Or how great is that darkness? You don't know that it's a bottomless pit of infinity. And here the replacement came. But see, before this came, in that God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light. You've got the revelational light of the restoration of that mind of light that was there to start with. Get away this middle wall of partition. Do away with this veil of death. Move it from the face of Rebecca, as we say, that I might have my body back and my wife back, and there might be a great reunion in a marriage. And I won't charge the errors to her because she didn't know. She was blind. I'll change the body to the extent, though it be the same body, Jesus said, fill of me. But I'll change it to the point of purification and glorification, as it was with the women before they could come to the kings. They had to go through the purifying. Now then, when we see that for just a moment, and we look at that, there was a mind in Adam. There was a light in Adam. There was the mind of Christ in Adam. What kind of light was it? It was a light that filtered, and a light that kept out the impurities. It was the Christ that came forth in the foreknowledge of God. And it was that great, wonderful, ever-expanding light, for God is the great light. Adam, the Son of God, Jesus Christ alone dwelling in that light, Jesus being the restoration, the second man Adam, the resurrection from the dead, in that the first Adam had died and shown by his body under the resurrection of Christ. There was the light, and Adam was looking through the light, for he was looking through the mind of the overshadowing. And when he saw the trees, they were so lovely. And when he saw the birds, they were so beautiful. And when he saw the fruits, and he was in a paradise. Everywhere he looked, it was a beautiful paradise. Why? Because his eyes was pure. He was looking through the eyes of his understanding. There was no corruption. There was no impurity. Why? Because the great light done away with the darkness. He could only see through the mind of Jesus. He could only see through the great light. But the very minute that he listened to Eve and she had listened to the other man, that light that could not fellowship corruption withdrew. And that Christ withdrew until the day that the body be crucified and the body be purged and the body be purified. For it was not the sinless Adam anymore of the atomic particles taken from the ground that had never been corrupted. It wasn't that. It was a contaminated Adam through his weakness of his wife now, in that she had sinned and she was part of his body. Then he was to blame in the sense that Jesus had to take on our image, and yet he was not in the transgression, but us. And there it was, the light withdrew, and suddenly he was looking through another light, a dark light. And everything was contaminated, and the fields was filled with briars. And as he looked, he saw everything he had seen before, but the infiltration was there of the briars and the sickness and the sorrows and the worries and the heartaches, the despondencies, the oppressions, and the demand for survival. And as he looked at that, there he was, a prisoner of circumstances, of his own thoughts. He was a prisoner. He could do nothing. That other dimension was gone. That other world was gone. What happened to the garden? What happened to the garden? The garden was the mind of Christ. And when the mind of Christ left, the infiltration came. And there it was. He saw it as it was. And we still see it today. And only when we get that dark light out of sin, and only when we get that great light of the mind of Christ, the understanding of Jesus, it is only when we replace this other one with that mind that we escape the veil of darkness and death. God isn't angry with the body. It's his temple. It's his Eve. It's his wife. It's Adam's Eve. Now, but there's one thing that has to be done, and that is the darkness has to be eradicated. Amen. The death has got to be taken out. The infiltration has got to leave. Something has got to take place. And the only way that can be done is with the brightness of his coming, when he said, I'll destroy that image of perversion. Even Lucifer, the mind that sets in the temple, my temple, the human body, the body of God. I'll destroy him that sets in my temple, showing himself that he's God, with all of his system of the world, of the education and the money and the frolics and everything that's contrary and yet a religious proselyte. I'll destroy him in all of his images when I come, and I'll cast him down out of this light. And with Adam's fall, with all of Adam's children, and a third part of the heaven went out as Lucifer went out in the carnal mind, and God rejected it. Of the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth. But here at Calvary there's a dividing line, and that's folded up and laid away. And here on this side of Calvary we stand in the victory in heaven. Here on this side of Calvary, in the dimensional steps of that colorful rainbow that we see, that beautiful thing, stepping stones from one, beginning at Calvary, through seven to the sevenfold light of seeing John in heaven with the open door over at the end of the church ages. Seeing Paul, who revealed Christ in the midst of the church, and then down through the church ages, and suddenly down there we see it's Christ. That it was Paul in the middle of the churches, but it was Christ in the middle of the church ages. Or the church, the people. So then when we see these things and we realize that that mind of light is the answer to it. I am here again, and the illumination is here again. and the veil has been rent, and that illumination that was left, and that husband that the wife run off from. Now then that husband is back here, and he's come forth from within, and he's rent the veil and gone into every member of you to make you members of his body, and particularly even the reproduction, which is his children. The Holy Ghost by measure being in you. And that the Father, the seed through the Son, which has to do with the feminine part, through the reproduction of the image, which is the child. The Holy Ghost by measure, even the day of Pentecost, having to do with the wheat harvest, which was by measure, saying, see that ye hurt not the oil and the wine, and a measure unto. So then when we see this, and we see the great light, and we realize the great mystery of God, for great is the mystery of God, in that God was manifested in the flesh, seen of angels, justified in the Spirit, caught up into heaven. As he is, so are we in him. For I am born in the flesh, I am cared for and seen by the angels, for he gives them charge concerning me. I am as he is. I am seen of angels. I'm justified in the Spirit, in that no flesh can be justified by the law. I am the fulfillment of the law in Christ Jesus, and I am complete in him. And I am God's workmanship in Christ. I am caught up into heaven, for he has chosen me out of this world and hid me in Christ, whom the heavens ever seen, until the time of restitution of all things. This great light, what is this revelation of Jesus Christ? It's the unveiling, because the veil has been rent, John said, and I saw it. Therefore I have entered in and I've taken a look. As the heavens with their thundering is Revelation 12, and the static electricity that is there, that's not movable, that just stays there. And all of a sudden the atomic particles is rubbing and beating together, and the static electricity, and then all of a sudden the disturbance, and we hear something, and there's a clap, and all of that potential energy has been turned into kinetic energy, and that flash of lightning comes down. Whereas scientists says there's everything in the elements, about 80% nitrogen, knowing that we have to have a replacement of it, is used up. When that lightning strikes and the kinetic comes forth, then tons of nitrogen flows into the earth, fills the earth. It returns to us in the little nodules of the roots of the peanuts and the clover and whatever, to be reproduced through the processing that we might have it. And yet at the same time, going through the filter of the earth and the water, the infiltration of death is taken out. That could pertain to the uremic poison that we speak of. The same process of the filtering of the kidneys to save our lives. And here we see what? The fall of Lucifer. We see him cast out. The uremic poison. We see him fall. We see him cast out. That which could be detrimental to us, we see it cast out. We see the death of Jesus going down into the earth, and then the processing, and then the filter of the watery grave, as we're taught. And then we see ourselves coming forth in the purification, in the image of life, because the great light has filtered us. And that great, wonderful mind of Christ has filtered us. Though it cannot come into me all at one time, it must do to me like the cosmic light. When my pineal back here as an antenna picks it up, and as I say, the thalamus on the inside serves as a bumper to keep it from burning me to death, and then it's transferred to what we call the hypothalamus here, and then down to the pituitary gland here to bring it down into me. By measure, you get a measure, and he gets a measure, and they get a measure. You say, but Brother Pike, you get all of the measure of the light. I've got many members, and all of my members get a measure, and all of my parts get a measure. And the body of Jesus Christ is one in the earth, even you, bone of his bone, and flesh of his flesh. And when that great light comes down through the wonderful Christ of glory, the controlling factor of it, even our headship, when it comes down through the pituitary gland of those tutors and those that watch over us, and it is divided unto us sacrally as he will, dividing unto every man measure by measure according to that which he is able to receive, not being too bright to him, as he said, Moses, you speak to God, the veil can be between us. Not doing that, if you say, Lord, you've given me too much, I'm crushed. If you say, Lord, I can't stand that much, he just gives you a little spoonful and chews it up like the mother to the baby. But if we can exercise our senses, the meat belongs to the strong. We have more of a reasoning. Exercise our senses and believe in the strength of God. And we move on into that great light. And as we move against the pressure of that storm, like the great eagle, we just turn our wings a little bit and rise a little higher over the great storm clouds until we up here in this area to where we don't have any problems whatsoever. We can grow big like the mountain that Sister Betty and I saw in the highest mountains of the world. Down yonder in South America when we was way up here in the super place of the super flight in this big plane. And then looked out there and here's the mountain sticking through the clouds. You can get so big that your head can go up through the clouds there into the spiritual atmosphere of God. And though your body's down here in the earth, all of your thoughts is in heaven and your conversation is in heaven. And the glory of the clouds of the Spirit of God has cut this off from this. And you're one with Him, even your head, until the time of the redemption of the body. But seeing the great light of which we have much to say, Jesus said, seeing that you're dull of hearing, that He's not been able to express it to us the way He'd like to, in that it's not us speaking, but Him speaking, in that the Bible said they shall all be taught of God. Now then, when we think of this, the light, there was a replacement. Adam had the light, it was a paradise. It was another world, it was a heaven. When that light went away, when that mind went away, it was death and sorrow. And as long as we abide in that light, so it is. God cannot, as I say, according to the cosmic light, He cannot come in all at one time. That electronic flow coming down out of heaven, what would it do to me? It would burn me to a crisp if all of it come down. If I didn't have the operation of the hypothalamus to do something, then I would be in bad shape. They say that even concerning the electrons that make up the cosmic light that comes in, that it takes better than 6 twin trillion to pass by one point that is set by man to make one tiny little amphoris. Just one. Now, as we say, I can measure the volts, the pressure of electricity by a volts meter, and I can measure the amount of electricity by an amp meter because the amperage, that's what it is. I can measure the resistance of electricity by ohms because that's what it is. But knowing all of that and not understanding that electricity is a derivative from the electrons or the little parts that spins around the nucleus of the atom, that by mission coming in through the cosmic light, if I don't understand and I get in the way of that thing moving at the speed of more than 6 twintillion within 1 second, if I get in the way of that, see, I can't say to God, you know, I don't see it. I can't say to God, I can't keep up with it. I can't say to God, the load is too great. All I have to do is either go with it or step back. Now, I say at 186,000 miles per second, the light moving by, the light coming by, it's coming by in greatness. The light is coming to me in a great way. Now, that's coming into me. I can't say you're putting it in too fast because He's the regulator. He's the regulator. I don't know what I should pray for because the Spirit maketh intercession for me. I don't know whether I need 100 volts or if I just need 2 volts. All I know is I need Christ, who is my hope of glory, that He's the controlling factor and He knows how much I can take and how much I need. They fasten you down in the electric chair and they give you one good shot and that's all of you. See, but through Christ, I can move right into that great light as long as I move through the intelligence of that great mind of Christ Jesus. Now,
I dwell in that light. And the Bible says He is the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen, nor can see, and I alone dwell in that light. Jesus said, I'm the only one that dwelleth within that light. If you're the body of Christ tonight, then where do you dwell? If you dwell in that place, on this side of Calvary, up here in heaven, then you're not in the earth. And if you're not of the earth, then you don't have any problems. And let me say this real quick and close. I went a little further tonight because you tend to listen. Remember one thing in trying to close. Remember one thing. We are a constitution of atomic particles. No matter how we look at it, I'm nitrogen, I'm oxygen, I am hydrogen, I am atomic particles. And if Lucifer is the prince of the atomic particles, or the powers of this world, or if they're delivered in his hands to have control of, then that accounts for the fact of why there is lust in this world and why there's problems. And though we don't have time to go into it tonight, I'm just going to drop one little thought here in saying this. That is why when somebody moves around in here and walks to and fro, the devil knows that he's using that woman or that man or that child. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, that shouldn't interfere. But see, the air is atomic particles. Mass matter is atomic particles, potential energy. Anytime you move, you turn it into a kinetic or a moving energy, just like that lightning. And any time you move around, because my brain is a composition of atomic particles, you affect my brain, my natural brain. A woman can walk by out here, and she can, just like a magnet, turn herself off to the male species. She can turn her spirit off and the radiation off, and because she is atomic particles, when they come, they'll hit each other and repel each other just like that. That's why Paul said, be grave. Those atomic particles will not relate one to another. But she can turn on her charms, and she can turn around, and she can spark herself up with her brightness and her stimulation toward him. And when she does that, then just like the magnet, the atomic particles are reversed. Because we are mind over matter, whether we believe it or not. And when her mind sets in that direction, the atomic particles are reversed. And then if that man is in any kind of condition to look, then the Bible teaches that he is enticed. And when he is enticed, he is drawn away from his steadfastness, or her from her shamefacedness, and he from his soberness. And then when that happens, like the magnet, instead of repelling, they are drawn together and commit adultery one with another in their heart. And they will not rest. Those atomic particles are restless until they come together. And then the ugliness and filth of the finished product of the hogs and the dogs wallowing together takes place. Now then, that's what happened to David when Bathsheba was out there. When he should have been out the battle. The adultery in his heart, he never rested. He couldn't rest. The body couldn't rest because she had put herself in an ungodly position, and he was in the wrong place when he should have been out to battle. And there was wrong. See, a lot of times preachers laying their hands on women of the opposite sex are shaking hands, as sometimes your wife does with a man or whatever. I ask our people to avoid this unless it's through a contact of the laying on of hands that God commanded by the anointing or with the mind of Christ. It causes problems. Your eye strikes something. Once it strikes something, even if it's a book, tear the book up, burn the book up, but it's still inside. Scientists say you don't never forget it. It's still inside. I'm saying this, not science. You look at it, you see it, and it's there because you recorded it on the image of those nerves. and it's there. If it's a curse word coming into the ear, it's there. It's there in the ear. It's there. Let me say this, if you won't get restless just for a minute, I will let you go. If faith is by hearing, if this has to do with the lust that we're saying, you know, I take my ear here, and this ear right here, I can feel what they call the concha or the trachus, or I can enter into the internal part and I can get down into the passage that goes down to what they refer the inner ear or the labyrinth. I can go in there past the eardrum. Just beyond that is what they call the little hammer and the sickle, or the hammer and the anvil, or the mallet. Just beyond there, there's a little tympanum right in here that on the top, it's got some little semi-circles on it. At the bottom, it's got a little spiral that turns about 2.5-inch turn of that little spiral, or turns about 2.5 turns, 2.5-inch turns, and it's about 1.5-inch long. It has a terminal point. When it curls up like that, it's got a little thing on the end of it. That little thing is called the cochlea. Just beyond that is what they call the acoustic nerve. And right under here is the eustachian, right up under the ear, right here. These things working together forms an active hearing. They form an active hearing. Now, that little tiny spiral under there, down at the terminal point, that little place, if it heard a sound coming in, it would record the low sounds, very low. If it was like the bass clef of music, it would record it very low. But on the outer part of the spiral, it would be more like the C clef, or that is the higher clef, we say. More like the higher clef of music that brings the keener tone. It goes in there, strikes on the top part, and the low on the bottom part, and then they work together. That moves around, coming up into here, moving back up into this cavity back up here. Then it's recorded by the brain. Now, faith cometh by hearing. If somebody speaks the word, I get that vibration, because I am made up of vibrations. 49,390,000 vibrations. A woman, 49,370,000. Now, I'm a bunch of vibrations. I have to maintain that much to be healthy. See, the little atomic particles, the emitting to and fro of the electrons and the interchanges coming into my body to inspire me. Faith cometh by hearing. I say again, if I am talking, it is not me that's talking, but God that's talking. My old vocal organs may be repulsive to you, but the mind, that light, that expression, that Christ is expressing, he is expressing vibrations of life. If you can record them in the ear, they're transferred to the heart from the brain. Therefore, they're set up in the heart. It is life. You can't see it. It's just wavelengths going through the air. Somebody said, "Little Brother Pike, what do I want to know that for?" So you don't have to die. Somebody said, "Well, so what?" So what? Die, if that's what you want to do. But Jesus said, "I've got some words to say to you. I'm a man. When I speak to you, even as Brother Pike speaks to you." If Jesus was here in his human body, I'm going to strike the eardrums with a vocal sound. When I strike it, there's going to be vibrance that go into the heart, because the kingdom is in the heart. Cut the heart open, you scientific, brilliant people that think you know something. You're not going to find nothing in there like they said in Russia. We went up, we couldn't find God there, and the astronauts of America said we went up and found him everywhere. On the inside of the heart, you're not going to find anything with that intellectual darkness of your defining. And that ability of puffing up yourself, and that knowledge puffing up, making yourself to think you'd be something when you're nothing. But there is something that is invisible, and it must use the tangible means because of mind over matter. And the devil likewise uses it for lust or for the sensory nerves to make the contact. And the infiltration of the middle wall of petition, even the mind of Lucifer, this is what God wants to get rid of. With the brightness of the innermost coming, to get him out of his temple, suddenly appearing within the temple of God, even your body. He doesn't want to hurt the body. It is God's temple. But with that mind, its carnality, it is death. It's going to kill you. You rebelling ones that won't listen and won't follow anybody. And Stephen said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. You do always err, even as your fathers do so to you. Now, they kill the prophets and you polish the sepulchres because you won't listen. And faith cometh by hearing. And if I tell you something, you didn't get it. Somebody comes back to the church half-mood. They come back with arrogancy and they come back with contrariness. And they stay gone in the women's places and the men's places and whatsoever till the sermon is over. They didn't get nothing. And that man that's still gossiping and that woman is still backbiting and that troublemaker, they didn't get nothing. And they that are still running around beating people and won't listen to the word of God and won't do nothing for God, that's gullible for the things of this world, they didn't get nothing. Their deeds prove it. If the vibrations of God had went into their heart, those vibrations which was no more than the nerves would have been carrying some invisible force that you cannot put under a microscope. You cannot even define it to the extent of a bacteria. And it's gone in there and it's invisible, but it's inside of that heart. And it's not just life, it is eternal life. And I'm going to say this because some of you don't like it anyway. I'm going to say it anyway. Now, but let me tell you something, folks. When God made the body of Adam, there was nothing wrong with it. There wasn't no death. I said, God, where is death? Where is death? When you made Adam, you put the breath in him and you put the atomic particles in him. But when did you put death in him? And he said, I didn't put it in him. Death didn't come by me, son. It come by man. It come by Adam and Eve. It didn't come by me. I made the body without death. I said, well, God, if you made the body without death, then the body can't die. If there was no sentence in the Son of God, then he can't die. But the answer is, you're gods, but ye shall die like men because of the lack of your understanding, because of the lack of knowledge, because you won't listen. I gave you words and told you you pass from death unto life. And by the same token of the first tree of knowledge, even the law of condemnation unto death, because you could not fulfill the righteousness which is Christ, you died because of that tree. And so there was a tree, and it brought death. But then from there came another tree, and that tree was life. And Jesus said, I'm back, and my words are life. And by the token of the tree of knowledge unto death, even the law, by the token of the tree of life, grace even unto life, that the others left on the other side. There it was. Your mind of puffed upness. Your mind of contrariness. Your mind of haughtiness. Your mind of lust. Your mind of worldliness. Your mind of eating and drinking and sucking on a weed and pot. Your mind of chewing the cud. And your mind of passion. And your mind of repercussion and fault finding and resistance to the preacher. But I got a little alms meter and I can measure the resistance and it don't make no difference to me. By the way, someone proved that George Alms was the one that invented that. So then when we take the measurements and I see the resistance, it doesn't matter to me. The Bible said don't be afraid of their faces because they're certainly going to have the wrong kind. The image of the devil, even the image of Satan. And he said, I'll despise it in the morning. But death came by the knowledge and the infiltration of that darkness. And God said, Paul, I'll give you the revelation of light to where you went into the third heavens, escaping death even to that extent. And Jesus, the light, till you walked up on the mountain and escaped death in that you did not have to die only for Brother Pike and the others. And Enoch, I give you the light, and you was translated by the faith of God, even mind over matter through the process of the power over the atomical powers that I gave you. And even in the atomic ages, we see it crossing the spheres and the great beyond of death to get up yonder. How wonderful. But you didn't get it. You audience that's sitting here listening, you didn't get it. Those that hear didn't get it because you didn't have ears to hear. Somebody say, Brother Pike, I got it, I heard you. No, you didn't get it. You heard me, but you never heard a thing the Spirit said. That's why you dress like you do and act like you do. That's why you devour like you do. That's why you're resisting me in your carnal mind of ugliness, service after service. It is the devil. The devil is your father. He does that to hinder the Christ in me, to keep me from pulling the those that are spotted with sin out of the fire, hating that garment. He was sent to hinder me, to cause me trouble. Paul said, I come unto you, but Satan hindered me. And all night long he preached to try to get to them, to get them out of the fire. While the contrary ones like you in your minds, that's going to hell because of your innermost intellectual resistance. You that live in your head, all because of people like you from the foundation of the world it has been, to hinder the great light. But the great light is coming. And as I said, to do away with death, I said, God, there was no death in there. Scientists have proved that you cannot destroy any form of matter. If you burn the body to ashes, if you burn anything else or whatever, you burn that, you do that. And once you burn those things and you do those things, once you do that, they just go back to their original carbon and nothing is lost. So that means that the body cannot die. It means that the body never was plagued with death. It means that the body is not inferior. That's why men lived 900 years. It was the mind of sin. As knowledge grew, life got less. As the infiltration builds, life can live less in the blood. And as knowledge grew, men grew wiser, but it made them weaker physically. And to whom much is given, much is required. And the more that came, the more was required. But the less we done, in that the law killed us, in that we have no power to fulfill the righteousness of the law, and that which was ordained unto life. Paul said, I found to be unto death. But there's a generation that isn't going to die. You can laugh at it, mock it, say what you want to. But there is a discovery. Paul said it is a mystery. Not for some of you that sit here and make believe that you're with me when you're not with me. And your minds are with me when you're not with me. For to be gods, you've got to surrender your mind. To be gods, you've got to be completely surrendered of your mind. And that's the one thing you can't surrender. You may bring your body here. You may sit here. You may listen. You may endure. But the one thing you can't turn loose is the mind. Some of you ladies, you look at me and kind of grin. And I can pick up your spirit saying, Brother Pike, you know that we're with you. And then I look just beyond that. And something says, I wonder when he's going to get through. Now, I don't feel like he... I'd like for him to think I do, you hypocrite. Some of you men the same way. That's what they did to Jesus. They aggravated him. But I said, God, there is no death. There is no death in that body. You didn't put it there. How did it get there? When Eve sinned and the darkness of the intellectual damnation of the mind of Lucifer came in. That intellectual reasoning of man that has devoured the world. You know, they got a little game called the Pac-Man. Maybe I can speak to you on your level since some of you are so interested. I passed by and noticed the children playing it, and the game is for children. But I noticed that right in the center, there's a little place, and out he jumps. And he's a gullible little fella. And he goes all across the place. He's just as gullible as he can be. But I noticed after that, there's somebody else that jumps out. And that one that jumps out takes on a spiritual form in the sense it begins to multiply. And after a while, one of them will head off that little gullible fella and blow him to pieces and then end that thing. You know, Jesus did that very thing. He did that very thing. But the world is pulling for the little Pac-Man because they're gullible and they're trying to win the game. But somewhere down the line, God's going to meet the little gullible fella. And he said, I'll meet you face to face, and it's all going to be over. Death is at an end. Death has been conquered. Death has been defined. Death has been discovered. When a scientist, by his brilliance, defines a bacteria, he can destroy it or decide whether it's good for the body. He can come up then by defining it and telling what the constitution of it is according to the atomic particles. He can also take the periodic table that he has set up and find out something that will counteract it, or as the little Pac-Man that will glup it up and swallow it up, as our white blood cells does the bacteria that's destructive on the inside. So then he can do away with it. In the same way, when God's people have defined that which is darkness, God's people will put the finger on it and kick it out and do away with it and be changed altogether in that great light. But the sons and daughters of the devil will rebel and reason and find fault and be melancholy and make excuses and be contrary in every way to keep their evil darkness and that temper and desire of their foolishness that relates to this world. They'll stay in that kind of condition and die and go into an endless eternity, as we would say. If death came by man, then life comes by man. Even the man Christ Jesus. And if I am the man Christ Jesus, and it's not him, not me as the natural man that was born through the natural woman living, and if I am dead to the flesh, and if I'm dead to the world, and if I now have the mind of Christ, and I'm now the body of Christ, and I don't let sin reign in my mortal body, then that means that great light that could not come, as I say, according to the cosmic light, all at one time, has come into me measure by measure and light by light and glory by glory. And it has come to me faith by faith until it has completely transformed my mind into the glorious mind of the Son of God. And that gives me perfect mind over the matter, to where I, through Christ Jesus, can command these particles to do whatever I want to, whenever I want to. If it's the restoration of an arm that's missing, if that be the desire of that mind, to reach out and get the particles or the atomic particles and put it back, or if it's a matter of that which is dry and decomposed in the grave, to speak to it with mind over matter and constitute, call to reaffirm and to re-energize or revigorate and bring forth from the dust, I can do it. Or a matter of passing through the wall in that wavelength or sound that is compressed and rarefaction, in that they can be compressed or they can be brought into rarefaction of passing one, passing through another, whether it's the body as when Jesus walked right through the wall, or whether it's just dropping the atoms off and the Spirit running over yonder to glory and coming back, picking it up later, or translating the atomic particles and taking it with him. Paul said, whether in the body, out of the body, I can't figure that part out yet. So then, coming into that perfect mind of Christ to purify these atomic particles back to the perfect purity of that first man, Adam, before he ever sinned, the great light, not overshadowing but from within, can come out into these particles and be one with them and preserve them eternally to the glorification and the translation of the church. Can come out and this body can be preserved eternally to where the infiltration, which is a knowledge, or death, cannot mess with those things anymore, or contaminate those things anymore by being a divider between that body or between that spirit of man and God, Lucifer living in the body, cast out in Christ dwelling in the body in the light, that from within this light may penetrate this body and tie in with that great God of heaven, not only illuminating me as I am physically, but the world around me as it is tangibly. A lot of things I'd like to say, hearing the way you've heard and listening the way you've listened, even I had to scold you a time or two, yet you that are elect, you will receive, and you that are godly, you will understand, and you will soon be to the place to where you can bypass death like Enoch by faith, because you're not under the law of condemnation and death. The old covenant is folded away, and of necessity, the death of the testator, that the new might be established. And what is the new? Even life. He that cannot sin because he's born of God, and no law to bring sin, in that he is in heaven, eternally and alive, not to be raptured, but having already been taken to that restful place of looking through the mind and seeing the paradise of God, rejoicing always and enjoying that which you that have never come to will come to, even as the vision I saw of the perfect satisfaction, which is the state of paradise. I want you to stand with me. I believe it was night before last. I had another vision. And in the vision, I gave birth to another child, as I did in the vision in Florida. And a healthy, strong, beautiful little baby, a man child, was born. So then it makes me to know one thing, that my efforts are not in vain. And Brother Clyde was telling me today, said, Brother Pike, said, I had a vision of you. And said you had a vacuum cleaner. He said, and you was cleaning everywhere. Said you was even cleaning the walls. Said everything you was cleaning. And this is what we're trying to do, is to purge and to purify and to cleanse and to take away the infiltration, because it is death. It is disease. It is evil. The world is in your heart. And what is the world? It is the tree of knowledge. It is the mind of Lucifer. It is that dark light of spirit. And your soul is in bondage. But if you'll let God take the world out of you, he'll put in you the mind of Christ, which is heaven, paradise, and the eternal kingdom of God, which is the mind of Christ, the great light, the Spirit of God. He'll revolutionize your life. He'll break forth from within until all filtration is gone. And the great light coming will meet the great light that has been born within you, this growing that's coming up out of the heart of your earth to meet it. And the ball of fire that's in the heart of the earth will meet the ball of fire that's in heaven, even him a consuming fire, that the consummation may thereby purge and purify. Peter said, you're in the end of the world. Paul said, and this is heaven, even Christ. Knowing that the mind of Lucifer was at an end and the law and condemnation was gone. That the mind of Christ, even the kingdom of God, was there. And men were pressing their way in it, and it was within them. And that they could not sin. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. You know, light is coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. This is the condemnation. God gave them light and they wouldn't get away from the darkness. But children of understanding, we know that the day is nigh, even at the door. You know, you take a little bub. That little bub is composed or constituted watts-wise. You can burn a bub 1 watt for an hour. That's called a watt hour. Multiply it, be 1,000 hours. You go out here to your little old meter, and you see your little old meter out there. I hope you don't mind me taking a minute. And that little old meter is on the back. It's got kilowatt hours. When you multiply that watt hour by 1,000, you got a kilowatt hour. That's how they charge us for electricity. The kil means 1,000 attached to watt, kilowatt. Should cost us about less than about 5 cents for that. But their computerized theft changes the whole situation. But anyway, that little light has a tiny wire of high resistance. And the little filament, when the electrons flow into it, meets the resistance. And it brings on a little glow. And that little glow is called the incandescent, the word meaning glow. It creates a glow. It's not like the old-fashioned way of doing things that Steve uses down there to burn the plates with, of the arc light of the smoke, the messy smoke and the noise and too bright a light in one place like they used to have. It is a great thing. It is a light. If we take another source of light for the outside, then we have to use what we call a mercury light for the weather conditions. But if we use the neon light, then we have to use a different thing. If we use fluorescent light, still incandescent or fluorescent. It's all the same accordingly, the glow. We have to have the filaments on the end, and then we have to have a mercury. And then we have to have a phosphorus that when the electrons flow from one little filament to another, it will strike the phosphorus and we get the fluorescent light. But if I want a beautiful neon light, I have to do different altogether. I have to take the atoms, the little atomic particles that constitutes the inert gas, the unmovable gas, the gas that usually doesn't move. And I have to put it into the fluorescent, or rather into the little neon light. And according to the gas that I put in, I get a color. According, which is, I say, the rainbow color. Back to the church ages of that seven-dimensional steps into the glory of God where John was. Now, light that has come into this world, light that has come into my heart, we have to have light. This place is filled with light. If that place over here is generating electricity, they step it up to about 240,000 volts because it costs so much to transfer it. They send it over to a substation, and they take a little thing we call a transformer. And by the same means of stepping it up, they take that little iron pole and put the wraps of the coil around it this way and this way. And according to the wraps of the coil here, they take in that electronic power of the flow of the electrons. They magnetize the post, and when they do, then it gives off a magnetic field, and then they wrap the bottom according to half that many, and then it cuts the magnetic waves. When it does, condensing it, if it's 110 with 1 amperes, they break it down to 55 to 2 amperes, in that you have to multiply the amperes according to that you divide into it. Now, when they get that, they run it well there, and they get it over here. They break it down at a substation to 12,000 volts. Then when they get it there, they run it out here to these little transformers we see on the pole out here. When they get them out here, they break it down to 240 and 110. That makes it practical. See the little cosmic emissions. That is the electrons. See, I have the light according to my measure. You have the light. But brethren, it's for sure if there's no light in the living room, there's no life. Because darkness and death is where there is no light. And the Bible said if you set a light by the dead, you're accursed in the sight of God. And though many preachers are taking them that's twice dead and plucked up by the roots, and they're setting a light and trying to give them a religious light, the Bible said they are under a curse in doing that. Cursed is the man that does that. I want light, but if we call evil good and good evil, then the Lord will get us. I want to be a creature of light. You are a creature of light. And if you are a creature of light, you can never die. Because light is imperishable. Light is imperishable. If you are light, but you must be not as the angels of darkness, but as angels of light, of the mind of Christ. If you are in Him, nothing can't move you. You have life. If you are not, then the condemnation is that light has come and you are a creature of darkness. You love the things of this world. Come out from among them. Love not the world. Let's sing a little chorus together. I love Him. I love Him. All because Jesus first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. You know, you can determine volume, length, wavelengths by vibration per second, or per unit, 10 million per unit when it comes to millimeter. And you can determine
what frequency in the heights or the volumes up and down, you know, as to volume or softness or compression, as to the speed of vibrations or to speed up, to raise, that is determined by ratio or number, the vibrations like do, re, mi, if I say 24 for do and on down the line. See, the ratio raising the frequency by pitch through compression or vibration. You know, we can do that. And that's what God does sometimes. He has to squeeze us like an accordion. When he does that, to raise us a little bit into a higher level, and a higher level, and a higher frequency, and to bring the pitch a little higher, to get us up a little higher, to get us up on a new level, even to the third heaven up here. And as long as we're willing to be squeezed a little bit, as long as we're willing to be pressed a little, we're like a lemon or an orange. We can get the goody out of the inside. You know, but when we get to where we're nonchalant and we just stretch out like a wavelength out here, you know, millimeter-wise, we're not really of a whole lot of good. You understand what I mean? So then we need to let God condition our hearts, and we need to love the Lord, and we need to follow the Lord, and let him do us any way he wants to do us. Just follow him and love him. This meeting coming up in Charlotte is a great thing. It has a great meaning. It has a very outstanding meaning towards some people because it has to do with their death. The Holy Ghost show you things to come, not only show you people's hearts and their thoughts, see, but it show you things to come. I could stand here and I could look at my brother, and I could stand here for a few minutes and I could look at our brother Fontaine and concentrate. The atomic particles would make connection because I could do that in a concentration. The Lord revealed it so clearly. If I look at him, there's an atomic connection between us. I can do that and tap in on his brains and his thoughts by atomical means, and I can transmit or I can receive because that's what we are. The Lord let me know that we're really transformers. And there's a whole lot to it. And the devil has tapped in onto that, see. He's doing things that you don't understand. There's going to be some lying signs and wonders. But at the same time, there is a God perspective of a Christ mind. A way to do a thing and know the heart. And to do it according to God-wise. And that's by the Holy Spirit. And that wonderful glory of God as it deals with that which is his creation. You know, the meeting of Charlotte holds a great meeting. God will show you things to come. A lot of things that we can know if we walk with Jesus. Faith by the hearing of the word. I want you to slip your hands up with me. And I want to say thank you to the extent that one or two of you grieve me greatly because of your attitude. If I ever raise my voice and scold you, you've got some of the ugliest attitudes. Even some of my widows here, it's hard to tolerate their frame of mind. So sad. But let me tell you, folks, especially to some of the widows, you need to break your spirit and your mind. Not having a husband to reprove you, you get in terrible shape. You better let God and the Word be a husband and honor the pastor. Not only them, but you, me as the preacher, you that teach the people. Paul said, don't you teach yourself. What I say unto one, I say unto all, even unto the preacher. But in all respect and reverence, as you lift your hands to heaven and close your eyes, to listen to the things that the Spirit says to you, I want to say thank you for your patience, knowing the day we're enduring is hard. But folks, you don't know what you're missing because of lack of perseverance. You don't know what's happened to you. You can't realize how sad this thing is because you'd rather suck on a weed than to know the reality of the Almighty God that can change a piece of gold into a diamond or a diamond into a pearl just by his wonderful devices and his greatness.
You can be everything or you can be nothing. It's up to you. Without Christ, you're nothing. With Christ, you're everything. And we that are playing games just to preach, have churches and meet people to get folks to hear us, God, I pray that God would have mercy on preachers and evangelists. Some of them are babies and they don't even need to be preaching. But may God have mercy on them when we look back at the apostolic leaders of Paul and those that understood the truth and preached the gospel. We're nothing but little bitty babies in our day. May God have mercy on us, folks. And we expect so much for so little.